Excited to share this message again. We've been looking through this final night of Jesus with his disciples before he is arrested and he goes to the cross. And this message for today is called A Haven for Troubled Hearts. I've told you before about how much I enjoy watching The Deadliest Catch. For some reason, watching those guys up there in the Arctic trying to catch crab, even though it's basically the same thing every year, I can't get enough of it. Well, in November of 2014, you had a typhoon that made its way up from the Sea of Japan, and normally they kind of fizzle out as they go north, but this one got to the Arctic and it gained in strength. Now, many times these men have been out on the sea, sometimes with even 50-foot waves, but they said there's going to be 100-mile-an-hour winds, 50-foot waves that won't stop for a couple of days. And so these guys who were experienced seamen, they end up deciding they're going to go 200 miles all the way back to harbor, because they knew that what was coming wasn't anything that their ship could take. And you know what? Sometimes we can forget that harbors are available. And we think about what a harbor is. I mean, a lot of us maybe aren't sailing often enough. But you know, a harbor is a place of safety. It's a place where we are sheltered from wind and waves. I actually found a book that the Greeks had written. It wasn't on my shelf or in our church library. I just found this book written in 800 BC where the Greeks had actually mapped out in the Mediterranean Sea places you could go and not only tie up your ship, but they would say, this harbor is so calm, you don't even have to tie your boat up. And so this was something that a ship's captain would carry on them. But harbors are for temporary safety, not for permanent residency. Thomas Aquinas said, if the highest aim of a captain were to preserve his ship, he would keep it in port forever. Now that really registers with me, because it reminds me that God cares about my troubles and he cares about your troubles. His desire is not to shelter us from every hardship, though. The point of troubles is never the trouble itself. It is your reaction to that trouble. Because you and I know that our prayer lives are often fueled by our troubles. You and I know that when things are going, quote unquote, good, we pray less. And so we see today that God is expressing to us that there is a harbor, not only for the soul, but for the troubles that trouble you and I here on earth. Our big point for today is simply this, is that earthly troubles are calmed by eternal security. If you've not already turned there, turn to John chapter 14 this morning. Again, the background of this since last time, what we've missed from our last sermon until now is that Jesus reveals to his disciples that he's leaving. He also reveals that one of them is going to betray all of them. And he reveals that kind of the de facto leader of the group, which is Peter, is going to expressly deny that he even knows Jesus. Now, the disciples are not really encouraged by this news. They are feeling crushed by their circumstances, and in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus crashes their pity party. Let's read it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. But Thomas, his disciple, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, many of us know John 14, 6. In fact, we oftentimes rush there because it is a great expression of the gospel to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Many times my own personal witnessing, John 14 has borne out in some way through verse 6. But the rest of this passage we looked at this morning reminds us to not do what people so often do with Christianity. Don't boil it down to just heaven. Christianity is more than heaven. Yes, heaven provides a haven for our eternal souls. But also, when we remember what heaven is and what God has offered us, that also offers us a haven, a harbor, a place of refuge for our troubles today. Look again at verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Literally, he's saying, stop it. Just stop it. I don't need an explanation, and I don't need an excuse. I'm just telling you to stop. Troubles are not a valid excuse for worry and fear. Now, in our humanness, that's where we oftentimes go. A bad diagnosis, an unexpected bill, sends us to worry so many times. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." The question to ask yourself when you are facing troubles is, are you worrying or are you praying? Because that is a choice, my friends. And I don't tell you that because I found it in a book on my shelf. I found it because I have a pulse and a heartbeat, and I live life on the same planet you do. And I know that when things are tough, it's easier just to worry. But you know, I have found that worry accomplishes nothing. I have never worried myself into a successful plan, but I've prayed myself into many successes because I was allowing God to do it and I was pulling back on what I thought I could do. So Jesus is saying right here, don't be troubled, don't be bothered, don't get thrown off track because you have troubles. He says instead, you believe in God? Believe also in me. Remember everything you've seen me do. It's amazing how people can say, Jesus, save me, save my soul, and forget to say, Jesus, save my today. Save my today. Help me right now to understand what you're speaking to me. In fact, I want us to turn to Psalm 62 for a moment. You can keep your finger there in John 14. Turn to Psalm 62, verses 6 through 8. Psalm 62, verse 6 through 8. I was actually turned to this psalm this week by a song that was written that you've probably heard on the radio here and there. Psalm chapter 62, verses 6 through 8. Here's what God's word says. He only is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him because God is a refuge for us. What a powerful statement of remembering that God is not just someone I come to and He's not kind of this iffy God, this iffy solver of my problems. I oftentimes account to people, listen, God never gives us half a plan for a whole problem. He may only give you half while you're ready for that half, but He has an entire plan. I have a friend who has been called to another church. And as he's going, something I've been encouraging him in and he's encouraging his church in is, listen, if God's plan was to move you, then God's plan is to move someone else in there. So don't think of it as now this church is going to suffer. Think of it that God didn't move you without planning what He was going to do for them. So we have to remember that God creates entire plans. That song I was telling you about, We Won't Be Shaken by Building 429, one of the lines says, whatever may come our way, we won't be shaken. Because we remember who we have built our salvation and our faith on, the foundation that is Jesus Christ. You can turn back to John chapter 14. You might want to mark that Psalms passage though. That one's been pretty powerful for me. But when you look at John 14, I notice as I read this that Jesus doesn't give earthly reasons to fight your fears. He gives eternal ones. In fact, Henry Haley, who wrote a little book on my shelf that I love, Haley's Bible Handbook, he says that he believes this is the best chapter of the Bible because it not only expresses the salvation of Christ, but it gives such an intimate picture of heaven, saying that there have been rooms prepared for you. Now, that's not saying a general you. That's a specific you. You know, this week I went out of town. I can't remember. My weeks are a blur. But some point in the past, I went out of town to a hotel. And there was that sticky note that's up there on the headboard that says, "These sheets have been washed just for you." I was like, well, they're washed for whoever's coming in the room next. It's not like they did these exactly the way I like them, because I like my sheets washed twice and then laundered outside and then brought back in, washed again, and then, you know, in the dryer for 5 minutes, laundered outside again, then put on the bed. And I don't think they did it exactly that way, and my wife always does it that way for me. At least that's what she told me. I don't know. So we may go to a hotel, and they may say this was prepared just for you, but it wasn't. It's just a random room. But the Bible tells us that heaven has a place that's prepared just for you. And you know why I have a confidence in that? Because the Bible also says there's a book that has my name in it. That every person who's ever been saved, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because God is forgetful. It's one more proof to you of how sure the salvation of Jesus Christ is. I am thankful for that. I don't serve a forgetful God. I serve a God who knows how forgetful I am and how untrusting I am. He says, you know, I didn't forget you. You're still right here. But we oftentimes need kind of that reset in our perspective, and that's what Jesus is doing. He could have been giving them all sorts of arguments. Listen, you guys got a lot of people here. You probably got a little bit of money left. You guys will be fine. I've taught you everything you need to know. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's trying to widen their perspective. I don't know if you've seen the video that's taken of people in Haiti who are suffering, who don't have clean water in their areas, and they're reading out first world problems. Anyone seen that video before? You have one person who comes on there, and these are people who don't have clean water to drink, and one of them says, "I hate when my phone charger doesn't reach my bed. I hate when my house is so big, I need 2 wireless routers." And the whole point of it is to remind ourselves in America, when we think we've got it so tough because we don't have Bluetooth connectivity in our cars, or because we don't have that finished basement we want, there are people in this world who don't have clean water to drink. And it changes my perspective on how bad I really have it. And so Jesus is setting a proper perspective for us, because listen, when I remember that my soul is saved, it gives me peace. I remember being 12 years old before I accepted Christ and being afraid of what would happen to my soul if I died. At 12 years old, I didn't grow up in church. I remember being scared of what would happen if I died. And when I was saved, not because someone drug me to church, I made that choice, I wanted to know more about God. When I made that decision, suddenly I knew that my soul was safe. It changes your whole perspective. Because when you realize your eternity is secure, then Tuesday is not so scary anymore. And so Jesus is changing the perspective of his people. He's saying, listen, your greatest need is covered. And when your soul is covered, the rest of your troubles are seen for what they really are. And so Jesus gives us a description of heaven in John 14 that gives us peace. So you need to remember that when you have fears over can you pay the rent or the mortgage, when you have fears over things that your kids need, when you have fears over a medical situation or medical bills, these are not life obstacles. They are faith opportunities. They are opportunities for you to not say life is going to win. They're opportunities for you to say Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to do something. He has allowed this difficulty in my life because he knows that through his power, if I'll have faith in him, something awesome is going to happen here. I was telling somebody this week that through their testimony, I said, I believe that one day your kids are going to look at the choices you're making now, and they're going to say, you know what? I see what my dad's doing, and I bet they're going to remember that. Sometimes you and I forget that people are watching our testimony, don't we? You know, some of the people that I think we forget most often, because sometimes we think, well, I'm going to set a good testimony for my coworkers or this or that. Just the people in your family. You might be surprised the testimony you set because you lived in faith instead of fear. Now, why is faith so hard? Because you're saying, Heath, you're right. If I know Jesus and my soul is secure, why do I get so scared? Well, let's take a look at that because Thomas expresses that to us. Look again at verses 3 through 5. Jesus is still speaking and he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" When I read these two statements, between these two, I see something very obvious. Thomas is saying, "We, how are we going to do this?" And Jesus is saying, I will come. I will take you. I will bring you to myself. So why is faith so hard? Because faith is the opposite of what you and I do naturally. You and I want to fix it ourselves. Just this week, I was talking to my men's group, and we were talking about prayer as we've been reading through a book. And in that book, he was saying, you know what your problem is with your prayer life? You think you're supposed to fix it yourself. You think that when you're prayerless, you're supposed to pray harder. But that's not it. You need to submit more to God. You need to allow the power of God to flow through you, because if you're just trying to put your own human efforts into spiritual things, you're always going to fall short because you think that your work is about you. You must remember it's God doing something with you. And so Jesus makes this declaration of himself in verse 6 that leaves no doubt as to his role in our lives. And I hope this opens it up that you realize it's not just the gospel. And the gospel's huge, but it's more than that. Look at verse 6 again. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pretty much every translation I looked at this week is exactly the same on that verse. Even the Message hits that almost exactly, except it changes way to road. Otherwise, it's exactly the same. Why? Because it's simple. This isn't the place where I come in and say, well, you know, when it says way, that's a Greek word that means this way that goes round and round and round. No, sometimes that's how it happens. But here, the Greek word for way is way. And the Greek word for truth is truth. And life, I'll just let you guess on that one yourself. So we look and we see that Jesus is not saying, I am a way or a truth or a life. He's saying, I am the way. I read about a town. I love the idea of being an explorer. Of course, I live in an era where everything's been explored on this planet, and I'm never going to leave this planet. So I learned about this city called Whittier, Alaska, down in southern Alaska. If you want to get to Whittier, there's one road in. And in fact, it comes up to a tunnel that is 2.5 miles through a mountain that's one way. When you come, you have to wait because it's a 30-minute trip through. And if you come up and someone's already traveling through the tunnel one way, you have to wait. If you want to get into Whittier, that's it. You can't say, oh, well, I'll drive over the mountain. It ain't going to happen. There is no other way in except that way. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. It also says that Jesus is the eraser of doubts when he says, I am the truth. Jesus has this small interaction with Pilate just before he's taken out to be crucified. Jesus says in John 18, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? The King Heathy version there, Pilate says, whatever. He's not saying, what is truth, like he wants to know. The context, he's saying, what is truth? You don't know truth any more than I know truth, because he leaves. He doesn't wait for an answer. He's going off to say, Jesus, you don't know any more than I do. I don't think you deserve death, but I don't know who you are. Jesus is making the statement, I am the truth. And he finally says, life. I am the life. Not only eternal life does Jesus bring us, but life that is full and abundant and different and changed and allows us to know that he has not just saved us and says, I'll see you in heaven one day. He saved us to change our today, so that I talk to my wife differently, so that I raise my children differently, so that I can come into a church filled with people who have made a choice to be here, and somehow we can get along. I mean, if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't know you people. You're thinking, I know, that'd be so fantastic. I don't know. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't have access to your thoughts. I'm kind of thankful for that. Mark's laughing a little too loud up here in the front. But we think about these things. He has brought us together. Only by Jesus do we see such a change in our lives. And so the question becomes, if you know the Savior, what are your problems really? You know what they are? They're lessons. They're testimonies. They're blessings. They allow us to say, God said I could get through this, and here's what I learned, and here's what you could learn as you go through this yourself. Listen, I ask you this morning, are you troubled about heaven? Do you worry about your soul like I did before I was saved? If you do, the Bible's very clear. Jesus Christ died so that you could live. He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. No one comes to the Father, and no one has access to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. If you've never said yes to Jesus, we challenge you today to do that. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, this is a remembrance that Jesus Christ gave Himself up for us, not because we deserved it, but just because He loves His creation. And yes, you are His creation. But this morning, if your soul has already been secured by Jesus Christ, are you troubled about earthly things? Do the pressures of life just weigh you down to the point that you forget that you've been given heaven? Listen, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't allow yourself to be taken off track. Choose faith and prayer over doubt and worry.